I love these Wednesdays where we get together and celebrate communion. It's a special time. And tonight we're going to actually finish chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians and kind of continuing our study. But this is a good passage, I think, that is fitting for what we're going to be doing tonight. So let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you, Lord, are our God. That, Lord, we can know you and walk with you and experience, Lord, intimacy with you. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to come and give his life for us. And Lord, tonight as we consider this portion of Scripture, I pray that you would stir our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us. And Lord, I pray most of all that you would use this to prepare our hearts to come before the table. Lord, we give you this time. We ask, Lord, that you would bless it, that your presence would fill this place now, and Lord, that you would minister deeply to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're looking at a familiar passage. I think it's one that most of us have probably studied before. Some of us have taught this portion of Scripture, or at least referred to it in teachings before. It's a great illustration that Paul gives here of the Christian life. And he likens the Christian life here in this passage to running a race. But it's important as we look at this portion of Scripture that we understand the context with which Paul is writing here. And the context is he's still discussing the issue of Christian liberty, which he began in chapter 8 by answering a question that the Corinthians had written to him. And the question was, is it right to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? And we've seen in our study here that the Corinthians were basically divided into two groups on this issue. Those who were strong and mature in their relationship with the Lord, they saw it as no problem because they knew that an idol was just a piece of wood, that it was just a piece of stone. And so they looked at this issue and said, you know, hey, it's no big deal to eat this meat that's been sacrificed to idol because an idol is nothing. So that means there's nothing, you know, wrong with the meat. But there were those who were the weaker and immature brothers and sisters who really had a problem with this. They were really sensitive about this issue. They actually believed to eat that meat meant that you were participating in the idolatry. So what was Paul's solution in dealing with these two groups? Well, his solution was this: that the mature brothers and sisters needed to show love and sensitivity to the weaker and immature brothers and sisters, making sure that they gave them no cause to stumble by exercising their liberty. And Paul said, really, if need be, the mature brother and sister needed to forfeit their liberty for the sake of their brother and sister. They needed to be willing to give up their liberty, their right to eat that meat. And Paul kind of, you know, makes it very clear in verse 13 of chapter 8 when he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, that's the focus of chapter 8. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get the tape. But then in chapter 9, Paul continues with this train of thought by using himself as an illustration of this principle of exercising a maturity in Christian liberty and forfeiting the liberty. And he uses himself as an example as it relates to his provision and his support in ministry. That as a minister, Paul had a right and the liberty, the freedom to be supported financially by the Corinthians. And we noted in our study last week where Paul gives six very persuasive arguments to prove his point. The point that he had the right to be supported, but Paul explains that he forfeited that right, that liberty, because he didn't want anyone to stumble. And he didn't want the preaching of the gospel to be hindered in any way, because Paul's goal was to see people come to Christ. And so Paul forfeited that right, that liberty, that freedom to be supported, because there were those in that city who were basically charlatans taking advantage of people who were, you know, bringing in big dollars for their public speaking and that. And Paul didn't want to have anything to do with it. It was a sensitive issue amongst the Corinthians. And so he forfeited his right to be supported by them, and actually worked as a tent maker. And also there were other churches who supported him and allowed him to be able to minister to them so that they wouldn't have to support him. And thus Paul declared in verse 22 of chapter 9, "I have become all things to all men that I might by all means win some." That's where Paul's heart was at. I want to win people to Jesus Christ. So I will do whatever it takes. I will become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. So we learn from his teaching that the mature view of Christian liberty involves showing love to those who are weaker, to those who are immature, so as to not stumble them or to not hinder the work of God in their lives. And now Paul concludes this chapter by illustrating that exercising maturity as it relates to Christian liberty not only involves love, but it also involves discipline, self-control, and keeping an eternal perspective. Let's look at verses 24 through 27. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now, the Greeks had two great athletic festivals. One was the Olympic Games, which were held in Athens, and the other was the Isthmus Games, which was held there in the city of Corinth. Now, today we have the Olympic Games, and we also have the World Games. Well, the World Games were kind of like the Isthmus Games there in Corinth. And because they took place in Corinth, the Corinthians were very acquainted with them. In fact, many of the athletes would come into the city of Corinth some 10 months before the games would begin, and they would train, and the people there in the city of Corinth would watch them. And two of the most popular events in those games were the races and the boxing. And Paul uses them here as an analogy for the Christian life. And here Paul lays out basically three things that were very important in competing. First of all, that we are to compete with an aim, that there's to be a purpose, a direction concerning our competing. Secondly, that being a good runner involves exercising self-control. And thirdly, that running also involves discipline. Let's break these down for a moment. First of all, Paul says that we are to run with an aim, with a direction. Paul says, you know, I'm not uncertain in my running. I don't run in uncertainty. He's saying that I don't just, you know, run for the sake of running. I'm not just, you know, kind of meandering around when I run. And when I box, I'm not just hitting the air. But no, there's an aim. There's a purpose. There's a focus. There's a target that I'm going after. So what is the target? What is the aim? What is the direction that we are to be running towards in our walk with the Lord? That there's a prize. That's the thing that Paul is wanting us to see here, is that there's a prize. And Paul said, "I'm running to obtain the prize. I'm running for the prize." Now, and Paul says in verse 25 that those who compete in the games, they do so to obtain a perishable crown. when they would win an event, a running event, they would get this little wreath that they would put on their head, and it was made of vines and flowers and that type of thing. But Paul said it was perishable. It would fade away. It would maybe last a few days, a week. But after that, those vines would begin to become brittle, and they would begin to kind of, you know, fall apart. But Paul said, we're not running for a perishable crown, but an imperishable crown. A prize that is not going to fade away. You see, Paul knew that eternity was real. In the city of Lystra, Paul was there in that city preaching, and like usual, the people turned against him. They took him outside of the city and threw stones at him, and they actually killed him. And during that time, Paul was taken up into heaven, and he saw a vision of heaven. And Paul said concerning that event, that time in his life, that I'm going to paraphrase for you here, that what I saw, it blew my mind. It was so wonderful. And it would be unlawful for me to try and describe it because it was just so incredible. Human words could not describe what I saw as I was taken up there into heaven. It was so incredible, it was so wonderful that human words could not even do it justice. And when Paul came back to life after that event, his focus, his motivation, the focus of his heart was, I am running for one thing, the prize. I'm running with an eternal perspective. That's my focus. That's my aim. That's my motivation. So Paul says to us, run in such a way to win. Run so that you may win. Run so that you may obtain the prize. There's an aim. There's a direction. When I was in the seventh grade, I was in a relay race. And on my particular relay team, I was the anchor. I was the guy that was going to get the baton on the last, you know, trek around the track and go. And our team took off and took the lead. And the first guy handed off to the second guy, and the lead grew. And the second guy handed off to the third guy, and the lead got a little bit bigger. And then they're coming to me, and all I have to do is get this baton and run to the finish line. But the anchor on the other team was one of my best friends, a guy by the name of Alan Renshaw. And I knew that Alan was fast. And they gave me the baton, and I started running. But as I was running, I kept looking over my shoulder to see where Alan was. And as I looked, he kept getting closer and closer. And I'm running the whole time. And I keep looking back and looking back and looking back. And finally, you know, I started looking forward because Alan passed me up. And they ended up winning the race. Well, I found out later from my coach that when you're running in a track meet, when you're running, you never want to look over your shoulder. It's the worst thing to do. Each time that you do that, it slows you down. But you're to run fixing your eyes and fixing your direction on the finish line, on the goal. To run with that focus and with that in mind. And that was what Paul was saying here. I'm running for the prize. I've got my eyes fixed on eternity. I'm running for that crown. Now understand that in this race, we are not running against each other. No, actually, we're running against ourselves. We're competing against ourselves. The gifts that God has given to you, the talents and the abilities that He's embedded in you, you're running against yourself. And the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds makes that very, very clear. You are not competing against another brother or sister, but against what the Lord has entrusted to you. And what He has entrusted to you, He wants you to use, and He wants to develop in you to be used for His glory. And if that means laying aside your rights and your privileges to see others brought into the kingdom of God, then so be it. In doing so, you win a prize. In doing so, you win the crown. What's the prize? I think it's when we get to heaven, hearing the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. You've taken what I've given to you and you used it for my kingdom." In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 11, verse 30, The writer of Proverbs says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And Daniel wrote in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see, there's a prize, those scriptures tell us, for those who evangelize and for those who are leading other people into the kingdom. And that's Paul's whole focus. If you look at chapter 8 and chapter 9 up to this point, his whole focus is about the kingdom. It's about winning people to Christ. His whole focus is, look, I will exercise my liberty. I'll forfeit my liberty if it means that my brother and my sister is going to be built up, or if it means that the gospel is going to be able to go out unhindered. Paul was concerned about souls. He was concerned about the effectiveness of the gospel going out. He was concerned about helping other people grow in the Lord and seeing people come to the Lord. Now think about this for a minute. Think about how radically our lives would be changed if we woke up each morning thinking, I'm in a race. And I'm running this race, and I'm running to win the prize. I'm running to hear those words from my Lord, well done, my good and faithful servant. And if today is the day that I'm going to meet Him, I want to hear Him say those words to me. And I know that part of my running is just seeking to use what He's given to me for His kingdom. Now, in thinking about that, don't you think that all of us would be willing to say, hey, I'll lay aside my rights. I'll lay aside my liberty if that means that I might be an influence on someone else in bringing them to Christ or helping them grow in Christ. But you see, holding tightly to our liberties and rights is a sure way to lose in the race of soul winning. And many of the Corinthian believers had severely limited their testimonies because they were unwilling to limit their liberty, and they refused to give up their rights, and in doing so, they won few and offended many. So Paul says, look, run in such a way that you will win the prize. Run to win. Do whatever it takes to win the race. So in light of the big picture, there's a prize. Eternity awaits us. Eternity is ahead of us. In light of the big picture, and because of his love for people, Paul says, look, I forfeited my liberty that I might be more effective in ministry, that I might be more effective in sharing the gospel, because he wanted to win the prize. That was his aim. But to do so, to run in that way and to live that kind of life where you're seeking to forfeit your own liberty and really live a self-sacrificing life is not easy. It doesn't come easy. It also takes not just love, but discipline and self-control. So in verse 25, the phrase there, temperate in all things, means to exercise self-control. And the word discipline actually speaks of putting my body under. Literally, this could be translated, I beat my body and make it my slave, lest when I preach to others, I myself become disqualified. Now, the disqualified here is not speaking about our salvation, but it's speaking about our rewards. It's speaking about the crown that the Lord has for us. It's speaking about that crown that we are going to receive for our service. The reward of being a soul winner. That's what's forfeited. That's what's disqualified. That's what we miss out on. I think there will be some in heaven who are going to have very little reward. There's going to be very little crowns on their, or jewels on their crown, if you would. And there's going to be others that, I mean, you're going to be thinking, you know, how does he hold that up? You know, how come his neck just isn't, you know, keeling over? Because the jewels are going to be so many and so big. But that relates to our faithfulness to what the Lord has entrusted to us. Now, those of you who have ever trained for anything, you know that there's a certain degree of sacrifice that is a part of that. And there's a certain degree of discipline and self-control that is a part of desiring to be the best, of desiring to be number one. And so when you're training hard and you want to succeed in that, I mean, you're not going to be eating Twinkies and, you know, ice cream and, you know, that type of thing, unless you're training maybe to be a sumo wrestler, you know. But you're going to abstain from those things. You're going to exercise some self-control. Because you realize, you know what, I want to be the best. And you make your body do things like get up at, you know, the wee hours of the morning and put on the jogging shoes and the sweats and go hit the road and run, even when you don't want to do that. You exercise self-control. There's a certain degree of discipline because you're pushing for the goal. And the same is true spiritually. If I am going to win the prize, I'm going to need to exercise self-control. I'm going to have to at times discipline my body. Now, as it relates to our spiritual growth, that might mean that instead of, you know, hitting the snooze button on the alarm, I'm going to get up and do what I need to do to spend time with the Lord. Sometimes for me, that means that I'll go sit outside for 10 minutes or something because it's cold and it wakes me up. But you do that because, okay, Lord, I want to spend this time with you. You do what's necessary. And Paul is saying here, this is what is important to me. It's to win the prize. And if it might mean that I have to put up with some discomfort in my life, but I'm looking ahead. I'm thinking about eternity. I'm running for the prize. I want my life to count. I want my life to make a difference. And you know what? When we get to heaven, we are not going to be thinking about the stuff that we didn't do here. If the Lord were to come back tonight and we were all to be in heaven, I guarantee you wouldn't be thinking, man, I didn't get to see, you know, the Titanic. Or I didn't get to go to, you know, that party. Or, man, I missed that concert. You're not going to be thinking about that stuff. You're not going to be concerned about that. It's not even going to be on your mind, I guarantee you. So why should those things so consume us now? Really, they shouldn't. We should live with that type of mindset now that, hey, heaven is where it is at, and I'm running, I'm moving, I'm concerned about the reward. Pastor Chuck often says, all that is done in this life will one day pass, and only what is done for Jesus is sure to last. And that's true. The stuff here, man, it's going to be gone. It's going to burn with a fervent heat. But only what is done for Jesus, that's what's going to last. Now, in thinking about this, you might think, you know, man, this is hard. This is hard what Paul is saying here. It's too hard. How can I consistently live that way, forsaking my rights and exercising self-control and sacrificing and exercising discipline for the sake of others? How can I do that? And this is what I want us to focus in on as we head towards the table here. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see the same type of analogy seen in a little bit different light. The writer says there, therefore, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we see here that it's not only do I run looking towards the reward, but I'm also looking at my Lord. I'm looking at Jesus. And I'm realizing as I'm running, as I'm considering that, okay, you know, if I'm going to win the prize, if I'm going to hear the Lord say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant, and if that means that I have to forfeit my liberty in order for someone else to grow or the gospel to spread, I'm realizing that that's what Jesus did. As I run looking at Him, I'm reminded that that's exactly what He did. He laid aside His right to be equal with God. He allowed His deity to be concealed in His humanity. He humbled Himself to the point of becoming a servant. He left the glory of heaven. And He came down to this earth to die on a cross. And He did that for one reason and one reason only, that He might win some. That there would be those who would believe in Him. That there would be those who would put their faith and their trust in Him, and in their believing that they would be granted eternal life. That they would come to that place of experiencing fellowship with the Father. And that's why. That is why the Lord came. That was His purpose. That's the reason why He endured the cross, despising the shame. It was so that He might win some. That's why He humbled Himself in that way. So I am to run laying aside the weights and the sin and exercising discipline and self-control, keeping my eyes on Him, recognizing that He is the author and the finisher of my faith. Realizing and recognizing that He's been there. That He's been there. He's my example. He's the beginner of my faith, and He is the one that will see me through to the end. A columnist for the San Francisco Chronicle wrote, "Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up and it knows it must run faster than the fastest lion, or it'll be killed. And every morning a lion wakes up and it knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it'll starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you are a lion or a gazelle, when the sun comes up, you'd better be running." Well, Spurgeon likewise wrote, "If you are not seeking the Lord, then the devil is seeking you. If you are not seeking the Lord, then judgment is at your heels." In the Christian life, it's not enough to simply wake up. We are called to run, to become more like Christ, and to press ahead in godliness. Perhaps you're here tonight and you have been unwilling to let go of some stuff that the Lord has convicted you of. Some of those quote-unquote gray areas. Some of those things that maybe it's not an outright sin, but it's what the writer of Hebrews refers to here as a weight. Something that isn't helping you in your relationship and walk with the Lord, and it's maybe even something that can be a stumbling block to someone else. You know, there was a guy on North Carolina's basketball team here in the tournament. He was their center. I think his name was Williams. I can't remember. But the guy, when he was a freshman and came to the school, he weighed 45 pounds more than he weighed last week when they were playing. And they wondered how in the world this kid even got up and down the floor. It was a weight. It was something that was holding him back. But he shed those 45 pounds and became just an incredible player. Well, there's things like that in our walks with the Lord that can do that. They can hold us down. They can be weights. holding us down and causing others to stumble as well. If you are in that place, I want to encourage you tonight, remember the reward. There's a reward. And that, you know, is losing that reward worth hanging on to that thing? Secondly, remember your Savior who ran ahead of you, who gave His life for you, who went to Calvary and carried a weight, that big cross, on His back and carried your sin and my sin and all the sin of the world so that you could run in freedom, so that you could run in liberty, so that you could enjoy your relationship with the Lord and have the opportunity of being used by the Lord. As we come to the table tonight in communion, we're reminded of what He did for us. And I think what the Lord would have us tonight to really consider in light of this whole idea of running is that Jesus Christ, in His running, He won the race. He was victorious. And because He won, those who know Him, that makes us winners. And He has so much for us. He's our victor. He is our victory. As we come before the table tonight, I would just encourage you to consider your own heart. The Lord has provided a way for us to be able to win, to be victorious, to run strong and steady, to run towards that prize. Is there anything that is hindering us from doing so? If so, we should deal with that and give that to the Lord. But in coming before the table and taking of the bread which represents His body, and the cup which represents His blood, we're reminded in those two things of what He did for us because of His love for us, to set us free from the power of sin, to set us free from the bondage of sin and the power of the enemy, and to enable us to be able to walk with Him and live with Him and just enjoy fellowship with Him and intimacy with Him. And He wants us to be those who are running, running to win, running focused on the prize, living and being mindful of that, hey, eternity is where it is at. And these elements speak to us of His love. They speak to us of His death. They speak to us of His victory. And they also remind us that He's coming back again. And that He has called us to be His vessels of sharing and giving out that wonderful message of His love and His grace, the good news, which is what this speaks of us or to us tonight. So we're going to pray in just a minute. The guys are going to come back out and we're going to just take some time to reflect upon the One who ran ahead of us so that we could run unhindered. Father, we thank You for Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank You, Lord, that He has set us free, that He has given us life. Father, tonight, we desire, Lord, to spend some time in reflecting and remembering what You did for us. Understanding and realizing, Lord, that our victory is in You. That You have truly set us free. Father, I pray tonight that You would minister to hearts, that You would bless, that, Lord, we would understand that the weights have been lifted, the sin has been forgiven. And Lord, that we would run with eternity in view. Lord, we bless your name.